Sabbath blessing, everyone.
Over the phone, over the radio, and also later on the recording. Sabbath blessing.
On this beautiful February 16, 2019, this is our lesson 271, part 2 review of chapter 58, entitled Lazarus Come Forth, part 6. Our opening hymn to our theme is entitled Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and if any one of the dear family would like to join in the hymn, you can be able to unmute your mic if it's possible. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. This life for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through that into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. O'er us sin no more has dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will glow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Welcome to all the brethren that are just joining us. I just want a little small announcement at this very moment. If you have three little ones in the room and they have access to the computer, if they are using the marker, if you can please help them that they may be able to withhold until when we finish the presentation if they want to share anything. Dear ones, appreciate it. God bless. Our time to open prayer. If any one of the little ones, mommies or daddies, or even our guests would like to open with prayer, you could unmute your mic, dear ones.
We could all kneel and bow our heads and our hearts and come humbly before our Godhead. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for giving us the ability to enter into your Sabbath rest. Thank you for taking us through this week, dear Father God. Despite whatever it is that we endure, we are alive yet another day by your grace and mercy. Please continue to be with us and lead us and help us to look up to you in all things, not to be despaired by what is going on in the world around us. Truly, as the opening song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let it be our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our mind, dear Father God, that is focused upon you. Please be with each and every one of us that are here today, those that are listening over the phone, and for those that are listening to the recording at a later time. for those brethren that are sick and shut in, for those that are dealing with any type of illnesses physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, anything, dear Father God, that is boggling their spirit. Give them a release on your Sabbath day, dear Father God, and give them something to look forward to that is the hope and glory through your name, Jesus. Thank you for all that you have done and all that you will continue to do in our lives. Forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings, anything that we have done in this body, known and unknown, conscious and unconscious. Please, Lord, I pray, please help us to remember them so that we can put them on the altar and have a true repentance, dear Father. We know that your time is coming soon, and we don't want anyone left behind, so continue to work with us and work through us. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
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 In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen, dear sister. And I stand and agree with thee. Let us continue in our study, dear ones. Our opening verse for our review lesson is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18, from the King James Version. And I'm going to sing it for a memory verse. Come now, and let us reason together. That's what God says. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, and let us reason together. That's what God says. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. So what have we learned in ways we have grown this week, dear ones? So before we hear your questions, your comments, your poem, or anything that you would like to share with your dear brethren, and for those that are listening, let's take a few minutes to review what you have read last Sabbath from part one of our lesson, Lazarus Come Forth, part six. If any one of the dear family would like to take the following paragraph, Bubba, unmute your mic, dear ones.
Desire of Ages, page 533. Continuing. But it was not only because of his human sympathy with Mary and Martha that Jesus wept. In his tears, there was a sorrow as high above human sorrow. Okay. I have to start over. I can't really see. Okay. Continuing. But it was not only because of his human sympathy with Mary and Martha that Jesus wept. In his tears, there was a sorrow as high above human sorrow as the heavens are higher than the earth. Christ did not weep for Lazarus, for he was about to call him from the grave. He wept because many of those now mourning for Lazarus would soon plan the death of him who was the resurrection and the life. But how unable were the unbelieving Jews rightly to interpret his tears?
Continuing, some who could see nothing more than the outward circumstances of the scene before him as a cause for his grief said softly, "Behold, how he loved him." Others, seeking to drop a seed of unbelief in the hearts of those present, said diversely, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? If it were in Christ's power to save Lazarus, why then did he suffer him to die?" Desire of Ages, page 533, paragraph 4.
The Desire of Ages, page 534. With prophetic eye, that Christ saw the enmity of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he knew that they were premeditating his death. He knew that some of those now apparently so sympathetic would soon close against themselves the door of hope and the gates of the city of God. A scene was about to take place in his humiliation and crucifixion. Next slide, please. And continuing, that would result in the destruction of Jerusalem. And at that time, none would make lamentation for the dead. The retribution was coming upon Jerusalem, was plainly portrayed before him. He saw Jerusalem compassed by the Roman legions. He knew that many now weeping for Lazarus would die in the siege of the city. And in their death, there would be no hope. Desire Ages, page 134, paragraph 1.
It was not only because of the scene before him that Christ wept. The weight of the grief of ages was upon him. He saw the terrible effects of the transgression of God's law. He saw that in the history of the world, beginning with the death of Abel, the conflict between good and evil had been unceasing. Next slide, please. Continuing, looking down the years to come, he saw the suffering and sorrow, tears and death that were to be the lot of men. His heart was pierced with the pain of the human family of all ages and no lands. The woes of the sinful race were heavy upon his soul, and the fountain of his tears was broken up as he longed to relieve all their distress. Desire of Ages 5:3-4, paragraph 2. Amen.
Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. Lazarus had been laid in a cave in a rock, and a massive stone had been placed before the entrance. Take ye away the stone, Christ said. Thinking that he only wished to look upon the dead, Martha objected, saying that the body had been buried 4 days and corruption had already begun its work. This statement, made before the raising of Lazarus, left no room for Christ's enemies to say that a deception had been practiced. In the past, the Pharisees had circulated false statements regarding the most wonderful manifestations of the power of God. When Christ raised to life the daughter of Jairus, he had said, "The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Mark chapter 5, verse 39. Continuing on the next slide. As she had been sick only a short time and was raised immediately after death, the Pharisees declared that the child had not been dead, that Christ himself had said she was only asleep. They had tried to make it appear that Christ could not cure disease, that there was foul play about his miracles, but in this case, none could deny that Lazarus was dead. Desire of Ages, page 534, paragraph 3.
Okay, continuing. When the Lord is about to do a work, Satan moves upon someone to object. Take ye away the stone, Christ said. As far as possible, prepare the way for my work. But Martha's positive and ambitious nature asserted itself. She was unwilling that the discomposing body should be brought to view. The human heart is slow to understand Christ's word, and Martha's faith had not grasped the true meaning of his promise.
Amen and praise the Lord. Well, dear ones, let's consider this verse for our review section. Taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 from the King James Version, and it reads, "But sanctify the Lord thy God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, dear ones, we are going to open the chance for any one of the little ones, mommies or daddies, or even our guests. What have we learned and ways we have grown this week, especially in the lesson that we have just read? So if anyone have any questions, any comments, you can unmute your mic.
I have a question. We saw just now in the reading that when the Lord is about to do a work, that the devil uses someone to object it. How does that play out? Like, how would you classify that sinning? Would you classify it as sinning if the person didn't like premeditate it? It just happened. Does that make sense?
If we plan to go and give a Bible study to somebody, which is something we want to do, but all of a sudden something comes up, maybe a visitor comes, or maybe you say, oh man, I got to get the wood in. It's going to get cold. It's going to have snow tonight. I can't go give that Bible study. I've got to get my wood in. That would be a distraction. That would be, well, I don't know if it were a direct influence of the devil, but it would be something to get in the way of your effort to give a Bible study.
I have an example that happened last week. I was preparing for Sabbath early because I got off early enough to be able to get my children, try to prepare the food and get the house cleaned. But this just so happens to be a weekend where I needed to drop my son off. So I went to be able to drop my son off, and everything was going smooth up until then. So I dropped my son off and with his father, and in the middle of that, these two individuals decided they wanted to try and fight me. So, which kind of threw my whole demeanor, my attitude, my schedule off from being able to continue preparing for Sabbath. Do a whole lot of other stuff rather than me going home to finish preparing for Sabbath. So it just threw my whole weekend off from that Friday evening up until Sunday from what it is that I needed to do. Because even in the middle of having Sabbath with you all, it was still on my mind and it was bothering me. So I would think that would have been a time for when I would say that would be a hindrance from me, where the Lord was having me to be able to prepare Sabbath, but the enemy came in to distract everything, threw my whole attitude off from even being able to gather my thoughts together to continue to do what the Lord wanted me to do. So I wouldn't say that would be premeditated on the issue concerning what happened on my end, but that would be an example of how the enemy would be able to come in and just distract and to destroy what it is that the Lord is trying to do in one's life.
Amen. And thank you, dear Brother Dick and Sister Christina, for those insights. I know the scriptures bring out a couple instances in which the devil was directly involved in trying to prevent the truth from being spoken, and both of them occurred with Paul. One was with the girl that was possessed of a demon going around saying, these men, you know, are from the Most High God, and they show unto us the way of salvation. And after 3 days of that girl following them around, the Spirit impressed Paul to rebuke the Spirit, and the Spirit came out of the girl, and she was set free from the possession. But the devil's design was to try and get people to ignore the gospel being preached, because they all knew that this particular girl was possessed of spirit. And that's true. Paul was very patient, putting up with her for 3 days. That was, some of us would get really tired of it after 10 minutes. You know? But Paul didn't do anything without being impressed by the Spirit in that regard. And so that was definitely a manifestation of God's power that proved to everybody that there was a difference between the message of the spiritualists versus the message of Jesus Christ. The other thing was with Simon Magnus, I believe. There was Sergius Paulus, that Paul was there to preach the gospel to Sergius, and Simon was possessed of the devil to oppose it. And, of course, the devil's design was to keep the message from reaching the heart of Sergius and whoever else was there listening. And at that point, you know, Paul again was impressed by the Spirit to rebuke Simon, and blindness came upon him. And then we have the numerous events where the scribes and the Pharisees came to Christ and was accusing him of all kinds of things. You're of Beelzebub, the devil. But God is in charge of his truth. And whenever the devil tries to divert attention away from the truth or cause a scene in which the truth will be covered up by the controversy or whatever, God will make sure that the truth shines that much brighter and people will be able to see above or see through the controversy and to understand the truth. And controversy is not bad, because controversy is one way to wake people up that are sleeping and who would just continue to sleep on by if there wasn't a controversy that was caused by the friction or the battle between truth and error. But Sister Cece, in regards to your question, are these people aware of what they're doing? Is it a knowledgeable or a knowing sin? And I think in a great many cases, it's not. They really don't recognize that they're working for the devil or that they're being a medium for the devil. Yeah, at times, even the scribes and the Pharisees didn't recognize what spirit they were of. But when it finally dawned on them that Christ was speaking the truth, that he was indeed the Messiah, that was their time of salvation. Were they going to give up the error that they were unknowingly involved in? Were they going to give up their pride of opinion that was knowingly wrong in order to embrace the truth as it was in Christ? And sadly, the majority of them didn't. They rejected repentance. And that's when they went from being innocent or unknowing to now being guilty. And I think that same type of situations happens in a majority of cases, even today.
Amen. And I would also like to add, in the storyline where the enemy took advantage of Martha's zeal to try to explain that it was going to be very difficult for them to be able to have the smell, being that he was in the tomb for the time that it became his corruption. I noticed that when the enemy gets involved, he always looks for the weakness that is in man at the very time. So it is not premeditated, but let's say that even though Martha meant well, and she wanted to be able to express her concern, that also is what the enemy used. He used the weakness of being considerate of the situation. But the Lord also used it at that very moment by everybody understanding that he was that long in the tomb. It shows that really the miracle was done, because it says prior, the Lord had also resurrected the little daughter of that particular gentleman that was talking. I think it starts with J. But this time they didn't have no excuse. He even reached to the point of corruption. And that is the miracle to be seen, that he was not only the Son of God, but he was God, because he can be able to bring forth life. There is another time when Jesus was given the gospel and he was being interrupted to let them know that the mother and the brother was at the gate. And that very moment, the Lord had to express in the midst of everyone who was his mother and who was his brother. Not saying that that was not the truth, but at that very moment, he needed to be able to stand for principle and to be able to show an example as well. So the enemy usually do these things, especially when we off guard, when we are completely driven by our feelings, our emotion, all the deeds of the flesh. And this is the only time when he does that. He does that when we are in our weakness or we are off guard. I just wanted to share that. If there's any other questions or comment that any one of the dear brethren would like to share. Meanwhile, if you have any scripture song or hymns that you would like to share with the room and for those that are listening, you can be able to unmute your mic. Well, dear ones, this is the time that we share a little poem. And in the reading that I have been reading, I found a little section that has a poem concerning the Bible. If any one of the dear brethren, the mothers or daddies or even the little ones would like to share the poem with the room, you can unmute your mic as well.
The Bible, Advent Review and Sabbath Herald, Volume 10, 1857, September 10th, 1857. I don't know what the rest of this, U-R-S-E and A-R-S-H, paragraph 145, chapter 145, paragraph 2 through chapter 145, paragraph 17. This little book I'd rather own than all the gold and gems that are in monarchs' coffer shown than all their diadems. Nay, were the seas one chrysolite, the earth one golden ball, and diamonds all the stars of night, this book were worth them all. No, the soul ne'er found relief in glittering hoards of wealth. Gems dazzled not the eye of grief, gold cannot purchase health. But here a blessed balm appears to heal the deepest woe. And he that seeks this book in tears, his tears shall cease to flow. Here he who died on Calvary's tree has made that promise blessed. Ye heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. A bruised reed I will not break, a contrite heart despised. My burden's light, and all who take my yoke shall win the skies. Yes, this little book is worth all else to mortals given. For what are all the joys of earth compared with joys in heaven? This is the guide our Father gave to lead to realms of day, a star whose luster glids the grave, the life, the light, the way. So.
Thank you so much, dear sister. I hope and pray that you all enjoyed this little poem. It was so beautiful that I decided to share it. If anyone who have their testimony that they would like to share, any story, you can be able to do so at this moment.
You know, everyone has a story. And it's very unique because you're the one that's living it, not anyone else. So you are the only one that can tell your story. And that's really witnessing for God. Aren't you special? Yes.
Amen. So true, dear sister. So true. The time is so limited. There's so many things that we all would like to share. But dear ones, we still have the youth study and after the sermon to be able to do so. Well, gather all the little ones because it's story time. And also our dear brother Dick will have the opportunity to also ask questions of the reading from last Sabbath.
It's story time for February 16th of 2019. And if you have any questions, post them in the chat. And when I get that finished here, I will see what I can do to answer them. The better inheritance. Inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:4. That means there's some. There is a wonderful gift awaiting you in heaven. That'll be an inheritance. Now, what is an inheritance? When somebody dies, they may give things or money to those they love. When Jesus died, he gave or offered us eternal life. That is our inheritance. Our petitions, that's our likes and requests. Selfish aspirations, desires, or hopes, God exhorts or asks us to choose those gifts that will redound. There we go again. Remember what redound was? Contribute here. God asks us to choose those gifts that will contribute to his glory. He would have us choose the heavenly instead of the earthly. He throws open before us the possibilities and advantages of a heavenly commerce or business. He gives encouragement to our loftiest aims. A lofty aim means our greatest desires or goals. He gives encouragement to our security or safety. To our choicest treasure. When the worldly possession is swept away, the believer will rejoice in his heavenly treasure, the riches that cannot be lost in any earthly disaster. Now, when a flood comes by and washes away your home, if you're still alive, you were blessed. And it's harder to say, but when the flood comes and washes away your garden, you're still blessed because you're alive. So you have to depend on somebody else for something to eat. How sad it is that men turn from the immortal inheritance, immortal means it lasts forever, and live for the gratification of pride. That means you just live. For selfishness and display, and through submission means that you go along with, the rules of Satan, lose the blessing which you might have both in this life and in the life to come. See, the devil offers a lot of people greatness and wealth and riches if they serve him, but they still lose eternal life, so they gave up something very great for something not so great. They might enter into the palaces of heaven and associate on terms of freedom and equality with Christ and heavenly angels and with the princes of God. And yet, incredible or unbelievable, as it may seem, they turn from heavenly attractions. Those are the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. Satan is contending or arguing with Jesus for the souls of men. Satan says, they've sinned. They belong to me. Jesus says, I died for them. And if they repent and accept my gift of eternal life, they belong to me. He, Satan, would not have them catch a glimpse. A glimpse is a quick look at something. Satan would not have them catch a glimpse of the future honor, the eternal glories laid up for those who shall be inhabitants of heaven, or have a taste of the experience that gives a foretaste of the happiness of heaven. Satan doesn't even want us to think about the happiness of heaven. He wants us to think about all the bad things that are happening in this world that discourage us, and he wants us to blame God for them. Those who accept Christ as Savior have the promise, the life that now is, and that which is to come. The lowliest disciple of Christ, the inhabitant of heaven, an heir of God, and an inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away. Oh, that everyone might make choice, heavenly gift, become an heir of God, and that in to that inheritance whose title is from any destroyer. World without end, oh, choose not the world. Sons and Daughters of God, page 188. Our beginning verse again says, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, 1 Peter 1:4. That means there is something wonderful awaiting you in heaven. Be there. Now I have a little song to sing to you. It's going to smile. You'll recognize it. Some of you may not. Want to be ready, Jesus comes. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Earth's pleasures grow dim while I'm waiting for him. Lord, keep me till Jesus comes. Thank you for listening. And I'll go back to the chat and see anything I can respond to. Let's see. Questions? Any questions? I'll pass it back to Rose. Thank you for listening.
Amen, and thank you so much, Brother Dave. Well, dear ones, I would like to apologize for the inconvenience of the prior study that was placed. I just want everyone to know that this week was kind of pretty busy for us. My father had his operation done, and I thought that I changed it, but it seems like I didn't. So please forgive me. And he's doing very well at this moment. He's recuperating. And thank you for all the prayers that was lifted for him. So, dear one, next week we will continue with part 7 of our lesson entitled Lazarus Comfort in our study book, Desire of Ages. If any one of the little ones, mommies or daddies, would like to be able to close with prayer, you can unmute your mic. If we can all kneel and bow our heads and our hearts as we come boldly before the throne of grace. Well, we have a very good example before we begin to pray. How the enemy would like to take witness at this very moment, but praise God that he has not removed anything. And I pray, dear Lord, that nothing has been lost, and all to your honor and glory. Father Jesus, as we boldly come before the throne of grace, asking, dear Lord, to be with us and with all the family that are here listening, not only in the chat, but also on the phone, on the radio, and later on the recording. What a mighty God you are, dear Lord, that even in our human weakness and in our mistake, Father Jesus, and our shortcoming, you always seem to give us strength and give us also the peace and calmness that we need to be able to still go through the responsibility that we have. And we want to thank you for being such a mighty God, merciful God. Thank you for being with us during this very hour, Father Jesus. May you be with all of the parents and the children. Even though we have a little bit of glitches, Father, we thank you that you allow us to see it through. We're running a little bit late, but we thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done. We ask forgiveness for all sins that's done in this tabernacle. May you please be with us, Father Jesus, for the rest of the meeting, and may you send the Holy Spirit to continue on bringing us to a full understanding of your word, that your heavenly manna will be able to be planted in our soul, heart, and we'll come to a full understanding of your word and your will. Forgive me for my sins and my iniquity. This is my prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.